Psalm 34. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Psalm 34, verse 1 through 3. And like I said, typically I would have, my IT people would have had all our stuff up, but we're going to have to go old school today. Psalm 34, I believe you need to have your Bible with you anyway, whether electronic or otherwise. Psalm 34, verse 1 through 3. When you got there, say, oh yeah. Follow with me as I read. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. David's talking. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. If you're taking notes, underline number 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Amen. If you're taking notes, write down 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10 through 15. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through that, but when you get a chance, read that. That's our backstory to Psalm 34. 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 15. Actually, it's the entire chapter, but 10 through 15 is where it really gets juicy. If you don't read your Bible, you're just missing so much. Hollywood keep recycling these stories, and there's some stories in the Bible that will make you, telling you. 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 15. Let's pray. We're going to consider for a thought this morning a closer look. A closer look. Father God, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Psalm, the book of Psalms is considered in the structure of the Bible. It's a poetical book. It's a book of poetry or songs. It's called, even falls in line with the Songs of Solomon and Proverbs, but Psalms is typically a book of songs, poems that God's people sang at certain times. And songs typically have backstories or origins. Songs are usually created or come out of an experience or a circumstance to commemorate that particular event. Psalm 34 is no different. It is no different. There's a backstory to Psalm 34 when David is saying, he's saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Why was David saying that? There's a backstory to that. The backstory to Psalm 34, a backstory is the story behind the story. It's the unsung. Some of us watch Unsung, you hear about all of your famous our artists, and you want to know their story. There's a backstory behind everybody's story. As I'm looking out, I'm looking at some of your stories, but you got backstories. And some of your stories are way back. Nevertheless, they're backstories. They're stories that are behind the story that we now see. The backstories are stories that tell us how we got here. The backstory helps fill in the gaps between here and there. It helps answer the question, why was David admonishing us, oh, magnify the Lord with me? It answers the question of when David says, I will bless the Lord at all. Well, why? There's a backstory to that. And it's good when you study the Word of God to not just take that particular text at its face value. There's a story behind it. And if you can understand, it helps you understand the context of the text. This is good. Because if you don't understand the context of the text, then you'll just take it and run with it and miss its full and total meaning. Psalm 34 has a backstory. That backstory is found in 1 Samuel 21. In 1 Samuel 21, David goes, he's left Jonathan. Jonathan's daddy, Saul, is on one and is trying to kill David. Jonathan recognizes the anointing and the oil is on David, and he says he's basically aligned his allegiance with David. They leave in chapter 21, and David leaves Jonathan. 21 picks up. He goes to a place called Nob, and he's there where the temple, and he meets Ahimelech, the priest. The priest is there, and he's doing his priestly duties. David is by himself. He comes, and he asks, and the first thing the priest says is, David, why are you by yourself? Because David was not normally by himself. David usually traveled with an entourage. David usually traveled with, we know them as the mighty men of valor. David ran with a crew. And so the king, the priest looks at him and says, David, why are you by yourself? See, we're moving. I believe that God is shifting some of you right now where the people you used to run with, you're not going to run with. And it's not going to be a matter of your choice. It's going to be because God is separating you from some people who can't go to the next place God's trying to call you. So I want to just do this PSA. Don't get upset. Don't get scared because God is weeding out some people that used to roll with you, but are not qualified to roll with you in this next place. God, for some of you, God is spiritually and socially straining the excess from your life so that you can move streamlined into the place He's called you to. David is by himself because God is getting ready to shift in his life. And so the kid, so it's strange to the priest. David, we don't have, I wish I had time to get into this, but I don't have time. David lies and says, I'm on a matter, an urgent matter from the king. That was a lie. It will later come back to bite him. It will later come back to hurt him, not only him, but the whole priestly tribe of Nob. He says, I'm on an urgent message from the king, assignment from the king, and I had to leave everybody behind. He says, do you have anything to eat? He says, all I have is this showbread. The showbread was the bread that represented that this was the house of bread, that the temple was the place where the bread of life could always be found. It was a sacrificial bread. It was showbread to represent that God is the bread of life. It was not to be eaten, but David says, I'm hungry. I haven't eaten anything. Do you have anything? He said, we just switched out the old bread for the new bread. You can have the old bread. I'm going somewhere with this. This is the backstory. He gives him the bread. He says, do you have a weapon? I left so fast. I didn't have a weapon. I couldn't bring my weapon. He says, you know what? Goliath's sword, the one you killed, and you cut his head off with his own. That sword is over here in wrapped up behind the ephod. He said, I'll go get it. You can use that. He takes Goliath's sword and then goes because David is on the run from Saul. Saul has, the Bible says that the spirit of God had left Saul. And so Saul is teetering in between schizophrenia. He's teetering in between times of lucidness and times where he doesn't know what's what. You see it in the text where he recognizes that David is his son and he's a true heir, but then in the other turn he'll come and say, I'm trying to kill him. Saul is meeting himself coming and going because of his disobedience to God. So David is on the run, and he's running, and he runs to Gath. Gath is a Philistine outpost. They are enemies with Israel. And so he's running from Saul. And when you run, sometimes, just to be honest, when you're under attack, sometimes you're running to the camp of your enemies. When you're under attack, my grandmother said, the hard times will make a jackrabbit eat hot peppers. Which means when you really stress, you'll go to the places you swore you wouldn't go. Oh, this is good. Because the devil is counting on the pressure in your life to push you to a place that you swore in times of plenty I would never do. That's why it's really important that you never say what you won't never do. Because the devil steps back and says, oh, really? David would have never gone to Gath. But because he was being pressured by Saul, he runs to the very place he would never go. And as he gets there, the people start noticing him. Because David was kind of a big deal. David was a warrior par excellence. David got things done. And so his fame spread. And so these Philistines, the Philistine was the rival nation of Israel. And so he's walking into this Philistine camp, and people start noticing. Is that David? It'd be like what we would do if we saw Will Smith walking down in the mall. Is that? You know how people be trying to be slick and turn their phone on and then try to walk. David had been recognized. David understood. They see me. They know who I am. Now, oh, thank you, Holy Ghost. David says, they see me. I'm not welcome here because I've done damage in the Philistine camp. I've done a lot of foolishness in the Philistine camp. I've disrupted a lot of stuff in this Philistine camp. If they recognize me, they start saying, "Is this the same? Is this that look like David? You know the one where they made a song. His song is on the radio. Saul has killed his 1,000. David has killed his 10,000. Oh yeah, that was a top 10 hit. That's the same David. David recognized I might be in trouble. Here's where pressing into God. Here's where a closer look comes because David understood in that moment I cannot do what I normally do to get out of any trouble I used to be in. See, no, David was a warrior. And what warriors would do if they got in trouble, they fought their way out. David understood in this moment, there are too many people around me. I am smack dab in the middle of the enemy's camp. Even if I did take out a couple, I couldn't get them all. He understood, I can't fight the way I normally fought in this situation. And some of you are facing situations to where you recognize, I can't fight the way I normally fought in this situation. See, some of us who are still more carnal than spiritual, usually when you ever got in trouble, you cuss your way out. But you know you can't cuss right here because this is a good job. And if I cuss him out, I might have to cuss him out too. And I might not have the job after I get through cussing him out. You recognize I can't fight my way out using the same weaponry that I did before. Has anybody ever been in a situation where you recognize the way I used to fight, it's not going to work in this situation. The way I used to battle is not going to work in this situation. The way I used to pray is not going to work in this situation. What do you do when what you got familiar with in getting out of trouble won't work in this situation? So David is now, he's in a dilemma. He says, I can't fight my way out. What do I do? I can't do what I've been used to doing to get out of situations. What do I do now? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path.
What am I saying? I'm saying this, that there are going to be times where the very thing God blessed you with to get you out of situations there might not work here, but that does not mean God has abandoned you. It means that God's trying to show you another side of himself that you've not seen before. And in order to do it, you got to take a closer look. David, he understood that it was God that had blessed him. He said, you helped me fight the lion. You helped me kill the bear. You helped me take down Goliath. But all of those things, all of those battles required one skill, my ability to fight. But what do I do when my fists won't work? What do I do when my mouth won't work? What do I do when my money won't work? I gotta look to God, looking unto God, who the author and finisher of my faith. I gotta keep trusting in God. God took, got David to this place to say, listen, you know me like this, but I need you to know me another way. Some of you right now, you're in situations, God says, you've known me like this. You've known me like this. I'm trying to get you to know me in a, help me out, James, in a new and a living way. But in order to do that, you can't do it in your same position or posture. You got to press in and come closer. Look at somebody and say, come closer. You got to take a closer look. You got to take a closer look. You got to take a closer look. And so what David, he could not do in his own strength. He said, I got to trust in God. And the Bible says that David began, he says, the King James says, he feigned himself crazy or mad. Break it down, he acted crazy. He said, you know karate, I know crazy. That's what he said. The Bible says he started drooling, talking to himself, like, you know, just blurting out stuff. Cornbread. Just acting strange. Acting strange. Bible says he was, spittle was in his beard. He was just slobbering all over. Just doing crazy stuff. Banging his head against the wall, against the bar. And so the people who were sure that it was David now are not as sure. I don't know. No. That can't, he looked like David, but David, that him might be a cousin, but that's not David. David, I've never known David to act like that. And I looked at that, and the Holy Spirit said, thank you, Holy Ghost. Let me just say this right now for all my biblical scholars, all my doctrinal assassins. Let me tell you this. I don't have a biblical ruling for this. But in my spirit, I say, God, what? There's got to be something more than this. He says, look at it closely. He says, who were they? They were Philistines, unbelievers. People who had heard of God but did not really know God themselves. He says David was a believer. He loved God. Could what they thought to be crazy actually be David moving into a place spiritually? could what they perceived as being off in the head, could it literally be David moving out of himself and flowing in the spirit? Because my Bible says God will use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Could David have recognized, I can't do this physically, and he slipped over into the spirit while he was there, and it looked crazy to the world. Could you praying when you get a pink slip and thanking God for an open door when the door that everybody else can see has been slammed in your face? Could that be perceived as being crazy, a little off, a little touch, but you just slipped out of the natural into the spirit? When they tell you that you got a diagnosis of cancer, and instead of you breaking down and giving up, you say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. When you start worshiping God, when everything around you says, give up, crack up, go insane, pull your hair out, could they perceive that act of faith as craziness? Like I said, I don't have nothing doctrinal. I can't doctrinally. But could it be? If it is, call me crazy. Call me crazy. Call me crazy. Cause when the situations go upside down and it looks like I'm losing, you're not gonna find me in a heap and in a fetal position. You're gonna find me blessing God and giving him the glory and magnifying his name and saying, God, you did it then. I believe you can do it now. Look at somebody and say, they might call you crazy after this. They might call you crazy, but call me whatever you wanted to call me. As long as God continues to see me as a child of the living. I'm sorry. So they see you over there. You could just be speaking in tongues. They see you doing this and pacing back and forth. You could just be praying. You could just be praying. Every place my foot trod. Why she walking like that? Every place my foot trod. What's that she got? She got oil. What's that oil? She getting ready to cook something? What she got oil? And you got anointing. Your children's bed and the doorpost. And you start anointing the car and that should have broke down 6 months ago. But you anoint the car and wheels that should have been balled out, they still running. You. Possibly, what they perceived as crazy was really you stepping out of flesh into faith. Who am I talking to this morning? So David, y'all making me nervous. Here we go. So this in my last 11 minutes, getting closer. Look at somebody and say, a closer look. This time of prayer and fasting has been designed for no other reason but to get us closer to God, to recalibrate our mind, our heart, our spirit. Because the Bible says time and chance happens to us all. And the longer you go, the more life will build sediments. Sediments, and if you're not careful, the pressures and the weight of life can create a new standard, compromising the original standard. And so times of prayer and fasting are here to recalibrate you. They're here to recalibrate you, to shake off the dust. There's a story I read about this Buddhist village high in the mountains. They had a statue of Buddha, just solid gold. And it was there for hundreds of years. They said when excavators came to move it, it looked like just an earthen statue. Because over time, sediments of dust had layered over it. Sediments of dust had layered over it. Nobody took the time to shake the dust off. And over time, what was seen as precious became common. Times of prayer and fasting, they reintroduce us to the precious. And so it's calling us to get closer to God.
It's calling us to get closer to God. And so getting closer to God, I need to tell you this, getting closer to God, it requires a change. And this is what I would love to be. I've gotten away because I don't have time to play childish games. You know, we always do, you know, we're getting plenty in 2020. I just get away from those. Blessings are many in 2020. I just miss me with that. But what I would like for our focus to be as we move into this year, God wants to change our posture. And getting closer to God requires a change in our posture. It requires, if you're taking notes, it requires a change in our posture, it requires a change in our perspective, it requires a change in our permissions. Getting closer to God, it requires a change in our posture, it requires a change in our perspective, it requires a change in our permissions. Say that, say posture, perspective, permissions. Thank you, Lord. It requires a change in our posture. And I thought about verse 3. It says, Psalm 34, oh, magnify the Lord with me. He says, oh, I've taught it, and I've heard it taught, and God had to check me. He says, listen, I've said it. Make God bigger. Make God bigger. God said, I ain't getting bigger. All my clothes fit. I'm not getting bigger. So quit saying, make me bigger. When David says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, he says, I need you to change your perspective, but you can't change your perspective until you change your posture. Posture, it's position, but it's more than position. It's position that requires you to change from where you are to a new place. And I thought about not only a magnifying glass, but I thought about a microscope. When you look at a microscope, it's really another vision. It's a version of a magnifying glass. You have to bend over to look into the lenses, and so you have to change your posture. He says, "There's some of us in times past we've been too proud and too arrogant." See, when you get blessings on top of blessings on top of blessings, you tend to think that it's supposed to happen. And if you're not careful, you'll get arrogant, and you'll be shocked when adversity comes. And why is this? And why should? No, when you he says, I need you to change your posture. You still need to come to me humbly. You still need to come to me humbly. Yes, I'm blessing you, but you need to understand that it's me that's doing it because I love you, not because I owe you anything. So coming closer to God requires that I change my posture. One of the gates in one of the cities in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the camel is called the eye of the needle, and the camel couldn't walk in standing straight up. Camel would be laid down with goods, and he would have to get on his knees and crawl through the eye of the needle. It was the entry point. And God says, he says, in this, as we make this shift, he says, you can't come to me with a proud look. Some of you, we say, I've been serving the Lord a long time. I've been coming to church a long. What does that have to do with how you see me? Because I'm even though you've been coming a long time, I was here before you came. And you got to come to me. He says, except you come as a little child. To get closer to God requires that I change my posture. I got to change my posture. I got to be more humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. Could the reason why you hadn't got out of what you're in yet, because you hadn't humbled yourself? Because you've been so stiff-necked and so angry, I'm so hurt, I'm so mad that things are the way that they are. If we just humble ourselves. God, I don't understand this. I don't like this. You know what? God loves your honesty. You can tell God you don't like it. He knows. You can even tell God you don't like him. Ooh, blasphemy. No, no, no. He knows. He knows. He knows if you, he knows if you cheesing in his face, but you're gritting on him in secret. He knows. When we went through, our miscarriages, I went to God and said, God, I ain't liking you right now. I'm not liking you right now. I'm not liking you. And you know what? God will let you talk. He don't argue. He'll let you talk. I remember in that season, I was full of anger. I was full of hurt, and it prevented me from humbling myself. And I was so full of hurt and anger, I would come to him like that. And I would talk, and I would pray, and wouldn't nothing come back. Because God will let you have your temper tantrum. He'll let you throw your fit. That's really good parenting right there. That's good parenting. You know what? And to all my young parents, let me just parenthetically insert this. Don't pick up your child every time they cry. Let them cry. My grandma said, build up their lungs. But what you're also telling them, what you're teaching them when you pick them up every time they cry is they can move you. Okay, but that's another parenting class. He got quiet until I humbled myself. And I still came to him. I said, God, I don't like you. And this hurts. But I still love you. And I know that your way is the only way that's right. Even though I don't understand it in this moment, I changed my posture. Changed my posture. And then it changes, number two, it changes my perspective. Once your postures change, your perspective changes. You look into that mic, you look into that microscope, those magnifying lenses in that microscope bring whatever being looked at to you. That's why I say God is not getting bigger. You just change your perspective. And what the magnifier does, it just changes your perspective. My eye hadn't gotten any bigger. It's just the way you see it now has changed. God has not gotten any bigger. It's just the way you see him after you have postured yourself. Now you see him like, wow. I couldn't see you arrogantly. But now that I've humbled myself, I can see, and it changes my perspective. And so now, you mean I can trust you for this? Yes, you can. You can always trust me for that. But you couldn't see me the way you needed to see me because you hadn't changed your posture. But now that your posture is one of humility and one of understanding that I am God, now you can see that I'm able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask, think, or imagine. See, here's why I'm convinced that some of us, our perspective isn't right because we won't ask him for stuff that he can do. I mean, I talk to people and I say, have you prayed about it? And they get quiet. And the answer is no, they hadn't prayed about it. And I say, don't you believe that God is able to do it? And there's silence. And then I know, your perspective has to change. But before your perspective can change, your posture has to change. Oh, run out of time. And then number three, your permissions. So to get closer to God, our posture has to change, our perspectives have to change, and our permissions have to change. The things you say yes to has to change. Things you give permission to. But they'll never change if your posture didn't change. So you can't have one without the other.
Your permissions, the things you allow, will never change if your posture hadn't changed and if your perspective hasn't changed. But once those two, once your posture and your perspective has changed, now the things you sign off on will change. See, you got to give permission for the devil to come in. What do you mean, Pastor? Devil, I woke up this morning, the devil was in my kids. You got to give permission. I got word for that. Resist the devil, and he will flee. You can't give permission. You can't give permission. When I tell you, you got to disrupt the flow. Am I helping anybody in here? You got to disrupt the flow. Whenever there's chaos in my house, because I declared, I've spoken, my house is a house of peace. Now, peace is not the absence of trouble. It is not it doesn't mean trouble doesn't come into my house, but trouble doesn't dominate my house. And so when peace is challenged in my house, I disrupt it. How do you disrupt it? Do I get loud when things get loud? No. I start speaking the word. I start declaring the word of God. I start calling things that be not as though they are. My children act up. I say, you are a woman of God, full of God's spirit. You walk in the anointing of God. There's a blessing on your life. Nuh-uh. In the name of Jesus, I do. And they look, first couple times, she looked at me like this, like, what? Because I disrupt it. You got to disrupt. You got to disrupt it. You got, what? Ha. What will disrupt the enemy? It ain't your huffing and puffing. It's not your machismo or your intellect. It's the Spirit of God. And so my permissions will change when my posture and my perspective have changed. And it means I understand, you know what, I don't have to take this in Jesus' name. You know what? This does not belong in the house of a child of God. Chaos, confusion, disruption, lack does not belong in the house of a child of God. So I begin to speak those things. I'm not going to allow. I no longer give that permission in my life. But that only happens when I come closer to God. And as I come closer to God, He reveals Himself to me. He reveals Himself. Now I said all this, and as a teacher, I love breaking it down real quick. How do I get there? How do I get to the place to that I draw closer to God, to look close. How do I get there? How do I get there? Real quick. I got to move decisively. Okay. Some of you heard God, you know what God is saying, and you still trying to take a poll. You still trying to make kingdom decisions by committee. You've heard God speak. You've heard people speak, and it confirmed with your spirit, and now you're still trying to get consensus. The world will never give you consensus for a kingdom move. The world will never give you a consensus for a kingdom move. The world and those who are agents of the world will never agree with you for something God has spoken over your life. And you may have good, well-meaning people, friends, and loved ones in your life, but if they're not on a kingdom agenda, they will speak their fear over you. So, how do I get to a place where I get closer to God? I got to move decisively. Listen, he says, the day you hear my voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation. The day you recognize that's God. And some of you know it. You've heard God speak through people around you. You've heard God speak through vessels that He uses on radio and television. And you heard God say it, and because it was foreign to your ears, but it felt home in your spirit. You got to move decisively. You got to move decisively. That takes me to number two. You got to make cuts. You got to make cuts. You got to make cuts. It's some people you can't take into this shift. There's some mentalities you can't take into this shift. You got to make cuts. There's just some things. That's why David was by himself when he came to Nob. Because even though they were mighty men of valor, he says there's some places you got to go by yourself. And Jacob wrestled with an angel alone. You got to make cuts. You got to make cuts. I love my wife when she wears her hair long. I just love long hair. I love it. Amen. Bless the Lord. Pray for me, Jesus. Whether it's hers or not, I love it. Bless his name. Hallelujah. Her natural hair. I remember one year when we were real young, and I don't even think the kids were born yet. She was cutting her hair, and I was upset. I was upset. I was wroth, angry with fire. Like, what are you doing? She says, my ends are bad. She gave me a quick hair tip. She said, I got split ends. I said, that means just double your hair, right? Your hair is split at the end. I mean, okay, it's fuller, right? No, it's bad. It's actually bad. It'll go up the shaft. She said, I got to cut it. And there's some of you right now, you got friends and family that are splitting your attention. I'm gonna buy my own CD off of this one. You got people who are splitting your attention and splitting your time. And if you're not careful, it'll totally divide you. So you gotta cut, you gotta make some cuts. I love you. I thank God for the time we've had, but where I'm trying to go, you clearly let me know you don't want to go. See ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. Babu, you got to make some cuts. You got to make some cuts. Look at somebody say, make some cuts. And lastly, you got to meet regularly to get closer to God, to get to the place where I see him, I take a closer look. I got to meet regularly. You got to date God. You got to date him. You gotta date him. You remember how when you met your significant other, you met your boo, you got excited about the times you're gonna get together. You got excited about the times you're gonna see one another. God says, I want that. Some of y'all get up in the morning, especially Sunday morning. Oh, I gotta go to church this morning. Oh, I wish I wanted to sleep in. Don't go. If that's your attitude, don't go. You probably never heard a pastor say something like that. But God says, the same way you love to be wanted, I love to be wanted. He says, and I'm a jealous God. How do I draw? I meet with him daily. I need to set time for him and him alone. Set time for him where it's just me and him and he and I. I set David, the same David who wrote Psalm, he says, early in the morning will I seek you. Before I do anything else, you meet regularly with God. Date God. Date him. Tell him how much you love him. Blow kisses at him. Write him love notes. Consult him. Meet regularly with him. That's how we begin the process of drawing closer to him. Auntie, I need you to play my Academy of Music. I'm done. But I hope you guys got something out of this today.